Several years ago, I don't know exactly when, it might have been 12 to 14 years ago, I really don't know the exact date, but a gentleman called me to schedule an appointment at my office, some of you might know, which is right across the street at the counseling center. I want to be clear this morning that this gentleman was not my client, or I wouldn't, otherwise I wouldn't be talking about him, but he called and he wanted to talk. So I went to the waiting area to greet the young man, and as I greeted him, I noticed that he was reading a brochure that describes what pastoral counseling is. It's a standardized brochure that we have from the American Association of Pastoral Counselors. It talks about credentials and education and certification, education, theological education, etc. So he's reading that brochure, and we greet each other, and as I began to speak to him, I greeted him, and he said to you, to me, something I shall never forget. He said, "I can't talk to you." I said, "What? I don't understand. You've called to schedule an appointment, and you can't talk to me." He said, "No, I must explain to you, I cannot talk to you." He took the brochure and exited from my office. Now, I couldn't identify that man if I had to for my life of me today. I don't know his name. I don't know how old he was. All I remember, and it stuck with me all these years, was that man had something on his mind and on his heart that he wanted to talk about, but for whatever reason, he didn't feel like that he could talk about it. So he respectfully went his way. Well, my hunch this morning, and it's only speculation, my hunch is that the man was probably concerned that maybe I would preach to him, maybe he was concerned that I would shame him, maybe he was concerned that I would judge him. I don't know. That's only speculation, but that man went his way, and it has stuck with me all these years. Well, this morning we're going to read a passage of Scripture, a familiar passage about a well-known figure in the New Testament by the name of Zacchaeus. You are probably familiar with the text and the story. Maybe you sung about the story as a child in preschool. But as we read this text from Luke, and by the way, Luke is the only of the gospel writers that gives this encounter about Zacchaeus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, or John didn't say anything about Zacchaeus, but Luke did. Luke, the doctor, talked about Zacchaeus. And as I read this scripture this morning, I want you to think about the mind of Christ and focus on the mind of Christ. Listen to what Dr. Luke said. This is Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This morning, as we think about this encounter between Zacchaeus and Jesus, I want us to think about who exactly Zacchaeus was, because I think if you can gather a glimpse of who he was and his history, you can better appreciate the exchange that he had with Jesus. Luke says here in the account that he was a chief tax collector, which would imply that he was deeply embedded in the corrupt tax system of the Roman government. The system robbed and crushed vulnerable people. So the way I understand it is that Zacchaeus was accountable to Rome. He would collect taxes for Rome and get a number from Rome, and he would double it, triple it, quadruple it, give Rome what they asked for, and he would pocket the rest. So you can understand why people couldn't stand him. They didn't want to be around him. They were disgusted. And the thought of Jesus having interchange with him was unthinkable. So Zacchaeus probably had a number of tax collectors under him who worked under his supervision. William Barclay, a commentator that many of you are familiar with, has made a comment that I thought was interesting. Barclay said that Zacchaeus was probably the most hated man in the district. Can you imagine this morning here in Roswell if we had a gentleman come down and sit on our third row that was the most hated man in Roswell? Can you imagine what that would be like and what we would be thinking and what we would be wondering in our minds and our hearts? Well, that was Zacchaeus. I'm sure that Zacchaeus knew from what he had heard that Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, because Luke talked about that in his 7th chapter. So Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. The details of how Jesus knew his name are not given to us by Luke. We don't know that. But it does make you wonder. It makes you wonder that maybe in the earlier years of Jesus' ministry, maybe he had some kind of interaction with Zacchaeus. That's possible. Or maybe it is that one of the disciples said to Jesus as he was talking, he says, "Hey, I want to warn you that Zacchaeus, the tax collector, is perched up in a tree. You might want to watch out." I don't know. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. In fact, we don't have a verbatim of the encounter. We don't know what they talked about. But we do know that Jesus called him by name and he said, "I must stay in your house today." Friends, this is at the heart of the gospel. And this is at the heart of Luke's account of the gospel account, that Zacchaeus was a Jew collecting taxes for Rome, and he was considered an outcast and a traitor to his own people. Eugene Peterson, some of you know Eugene Peterson, great translator of the Bible. He was a scholar of Greek and Hebrew, and he thought it was important that people in the pew would be able to understand the complexity of the language of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So he wrote a translation. In fact, that was the origin of the message, was that he was a pastor, and he wanted the person in the pew to be able to understand the scripture and the complexity of the language. But here's what Eugene Peterson translates this verse as. He said, "Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his luck, delighted to Jesus that Jesus would take him home with him." Don't you love that? Can you see the picture of Zacchaeus scrambling down the tree? Because here the rabbi has invited me, has called me by name, and has invited me to the house, my house, not his house, but my house. But how did the people respond? The response was not of joy. I promise you, it was not of joy. The King James Version says they murmured. Philip says they muttered their disapproval. C.B. Williams says they grumbled. Another translator says they shook their heads in disbelief. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe what was transpiring in their small town of Jericho. Well, in the general public's mind, Zacchaeus was a crook. And no self-respecting Jewish person would have anything to do with Zacchaeus. The bottom line is that nobody liked Zacchaeus. Do you know a Zacchaeus in your school? Do you know a Zacchaeus in your subdivision? Do you know a Zacchaeus here in our town? Nobody liked him. In fact, they despised him. Zacchaeus, knowing how people felt about him, would not likely consider it possible to even have a conversation with the rabbi. So it's interesting that Jesus extended the invitation, or what we would call a bid for connection. Jesus initiated the connection with Zacchaeus. Well, here's another interesting question. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I have. What did they talk about? My mind goes rampant. I can only imagine. When I put my pastoral counseling hat on, I can only imagine what they talked about. We don't have a verbatim of their conversation. I have an idea, and this is where my fantasy goes. I have an idea that Jesus said in the home of Zacchaeus over a meal, he said, "Tell me your story. Tell me your story, Zac. What's your story? I've heard other stories. What is your story?" In the general public's mind, Zacchaeus was a crook. But Jesus didn't let that bias his invitation to Zacchaeus. So we don't know what they talked about, and it's probably a blessing that we don't. But we do know how the interaction, the conversation, the dialogue, the connection, we do know how that impacted this life of this one young man. So what did Zacchaeus do? Verse 8 says he gave half of his possessions to the poor. He responded with generosity. His life was profoundly impacted by this one exchange with Jesus. The Old Testament law in Numbers chapter 5 talks about very specific explanation about how to make amends or how to make restitution. The Old Testament said you give one-fifth and give to the person who has been wronged. So Zacchaeus went well beyond that, and he gave out of generosity, out of the generosity of his own heart. So you see this morning what I'm honing in on is that his repentance was more than just of the heart. It was concrete, it was behavioral. He did something behaviorally. He was willing to make amends because God's grace in his life was so radical and so dramatic. Well, the text that Jessica read earlier from John's gospel is in a way a corollary to this text from Luke's gospel. The text that Jessica read earlier, we don't know that woman's name. The scripture, John just says, a woman. We don't know her name, but it correlates the theme of our discussion for this morning. It was a remarkable encounter between the religious folks, the scribes and the Pharisees, with stones in their hands, wanted to condemn her and to stone her. After the self-righteous accusers dropped their stones, can you hear the stones dropping? One by one by one, they dropped their stones. And Jesus said to the woman, just he and she were there, go and make a new start and don't sin anymore. One commentator said, I like the way this translation translated that text, I'm not for the moment going to pass judgment on you either. Go and make a new start and don't sin anymore. Go and sin no more. Brené Brown is a name that some of you might know. She's a popular blogger. She's well known on TED Talks. She's a researcher from Houston, a social worker in background. She talks about guilt and shame, and she helps understand the difference between guilt and shame. And the way she talks about it is that guilt are feelings that we have about what we have done. On the other hand, shame are feelings that we have about who we are. It's more related and connected to our identity. My thought is that Zacchaeus was covered up with both guilt because of what he had done, and shame that he didn't want to be seen, so he hid from God, from Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus transcended all of that. So Brené Brown gives a vivid image in talking about shame, and she uses this analogy. She said, if you extend your hand and have in your hand a petri dish, much like you would find in your high school laboratory. And in that petri dish, you had shame. She said there are three things that exponentially make shame grow. And those three things are judgment, secrecy, and silence. Judgment, secrecy, and silence. She goes on to say that if you want the shame to be diminished, you douse it with empathy and compassion. Empathy and compassion. In my work with families, in my work with couples, we try to talk about this simple principle that judgment or being critical of the other invites the other to pull away. Compassion, empathy, being a non-judgmental response invites the other to lean in. It's a very important principle. So the antidote for shame is empathy and compassion. And Jesus was a master of both. And the truth of what we are about and focus on this morning applies to that. And it applies to all of our relationships. The relationships with your children, your adult children, your grandchildren, your spouse, your supervisor, your neighbor. The principle of what we're talking about applies to all of those relationships. As we close our time of worship this morning, I invite you to take just a few minutes this morning to think about your sphere of influence. It might be your subdivision, it might be your friend group, it might be friends that you have in the community. And I want you to think about how those relationships might be differently impacted if we could incorporate the mind of Christ into those relationships. The mind of Christ. So friends, this morning I ask you, with whom do you identify in our scripture text this morning? Do you identify with Zacchaeus, who wanted to not be seen? He wanted to be hidden. He wanted to be private. He didn't want to talk. Or do you identify with the self-righteous people in the community that were mumbling and grumbling about the radical way that Jesus was responding to this one man of Zacchaeus? The truth of the matter is, last week Dr. Head was talking about amazing grace. The truth of the matter is, we're talking again this morning about the same topic, amazing grace. Will you join me as we pray together? Our Father, we give you thanks this morning for a sense of your presence here with us. I'm thankful, Lord, for the account of Zacchaeus and for the way that you radically changed his life and turned his world upside down. And because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, we can say the same. So we give you thanks today, O Lord. Thank you for each person who has come to this house of worship this morning. And thank you that we can be reminded today of your amazing, marvelous, sufficient grace. This is my prayer this morning in the name of Christ. Amen.